Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. King Saul was given a chance to redeem himself, but he was driven by fear and unbelief and missed the mark. The Godhead was not sentimental and had no qualms about relegating the first king of Israel to the trash heap of history. Saul led a miserable existence as he watched a lowly shepherd boy rise in fame after defeating the Philistine giant named Goliath. He obsessively grew to hate the young man whom the people adored. Saul started as a king appointed by God and ended his life as a murderer and a liar, rejected by God because of disobedience. David did not escape unscathed either, as Lucifer also attacked him with a spirit of fear, opening the door to lying and killing. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm very happy to have you here today as we're going to look upon a subject here today called a new king. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I'm going to thank you and praise you and bless you right now. And Father God, I'm asking you right now for an anointing by your Holy Spirit that would simply touch me, use me, and anoint everyone watching or listening, so that, Father God, your will should be done in our lives. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look upon a story here that took place 3,000 years ago. And I want to lay a little foundation here, so I want you to think with me. Friday this week, I was spending time with one of my great nephews, which will be the third generation from my parents. And we were in a shop here and looking at some old stuff, and I realized I saw an old photo album. And I thought, well, I haven't seen that for some time, and I picked it up, and it was very dusty, and kind of had to dust it off. It was just thrown in there, you know. It's right now there's no one caring for it. And I realized this is one of my mother's photo album going back for many, many years. And as we looked upon it, and I begin to relive instances in my personal life, and I remember this or that, and so I realized that my great-nephew hadn't really seen any one of these. They were all dead before he arrived on this planet. And so as I looked upon it, because we were two families in Sweden, on my dad's side, on mom's side, they had about five children each. And so there was a lot of activities between the families. We had dinners together, get together for holidays, and there was all kind of pictures from sitting down and eating a meal together in their houses or this house and so on. And as I looked upon that, I realized they're all dead. There's only two of us standing today, which is my brother Peter and I, and the rest of them are dead. We got two cousins left that we know of, and we were five cousins that were very close when we lived in Sweden, and so two of them are dead, and so I realize I'm looking at a time that is no more. And the third generation, and I begin to realize why the third generation, when they came in had been in the land of Canaan, had no clue what has gone on in the first and the second generation. And I now thought, you know, I'm just a relic. I really don't belong in the past because they're all dead. I really have no place in the future because everybody else is doing their own thing. And I'm just a road mark standing there waiting, you know, for my turn to move to heaven. And I thought about all the things that we cared for, my aunts and uncles and my parents, grandparents, and they were decorating their houses and apartments and buying their first cars and, you know, with clothing and so on. And there were so many things and furniture, and they were important things. And I realized now they're all dead. And it doesn't matter. What matters is if they made a decision for Christ. If they didn't make a decision for Christ, they're in hell. And they lived for nothing. So, we need to take an inventory in our lives and simply ask this. What's important and what is not important? This week we had another deliverance here, and every deliverance is the same, and at the same time it's not the same. And so the team and I, we spent 5 days with a person that was here from out of state. And as we looked upon this person's life and things that happened and so on, you realize there's a lot of tragedies around us. Things have gone wrong. Things are lost. And at the end of the day, when you're called home, what is important? You got a ticket to heaven. That's important. And also, what you have done for Jesus. As you look upon the outline here today, now I'm not bitter. I'm not in one way sentimental. I'm not upset. It was just an observation. You know, I just woke up Friday and realized that the people that I was around with way back in my childhood and later on in life, including people from my school years, they're all gone. They're dead. And I said this for years, the last man standing is going to be very lonely. And, you know, as your friends are passing, you know, it gets lonelier and lonelier until there's no one left, and you hope that somebody would put you in a grave or, you know, take care of you when you're leaving. But this is where we all are going, and I really want you to think about that today. As you look upon our outline here, so let me just read to you the first paragraph here. The Godhead is not sentimental. The first king of Israel was relegated to the trash heap of history. And Jesus asked Samuel how long he was going to mourn for Saul. 1 Samuel 16:1. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long would you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So Samuel now, he's older. He probably had maybe 5 years, 10 years left to go on this earth. And He's told now, how long are you going to mourn over King Saul? And so, what I want you to see here is simple this. 3,000 years ago, these things took place. Now, King Saul and his family, they had built some houses, and they were concerned about their children, and they had chariots, and they had different things that they had. And David, he had things that he had, and so on. And all these people were concerned about today. What do we have today? How do we pay for the bills if we do things like that? Do you realize that if you go to Israel today, there's not one stick left from the house of King Saul or King David's palace? Everything that they treasured, their furniture, clothing, houses, chariots, horses, there's nothing left. You can't find nothing. It's gone. Each one now is in eternity. And they realized when they passed on that maybe I focused on things that were not important when I should focus on things that were important. Let's look upon a story here and as we move down here. Even though Samuel was a prophet and a judge, he was scared of Saul, who had become a bloodthirsty tyrant. Samuel was told to anoint the next king. We read verses 2 through 5 here. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with you, and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint unto me him whom I will name unto you. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, come you here peaceable. Typical politics. The shepherd said, here's a prophet, and here's a judge of Israel. Is he here to stir things up, or is he coming peacefully? And he said peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. God now simply had to move Samuel without stirring up Saul. There are times when God has you to do things, and he has to do it in such a way that no one really knows what you're doing. You're on a mission. And Samuel now simply came to this place. And then we go to verse number 6. And it came to pass when they were come that they looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So this boy, this young man, he was nice looking, probably handsome, strong, and God said, no, that's not him. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, neither has the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made Shammah to pass by and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are hear all your children? And he said, there remains yet the youngers that behold and keep the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him. We will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, which means he had light complexion, and with all of a beautiful countenance and godly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. He was done with his job. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit for the Lord troubled him. So we had this shift here then. The Holy Spirit lifted from Saul, and instead he got an evil spirit, and David had the Holy Spirit put on him. In verse number 15 now, the two men are going to meet. David, probably late teenager, 18, 19 years of age. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, an evil spirit from God troubles you. For our Lord now command your servants, which are before you, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on the harp. It shall come to pass with the evil spirit from God upon you. He shall play with his hand, and you shall be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, send me David your son, which is with a sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Let's look upon verse number 21 now. Now, Saul did not know that David was going to be the next king at this point. But he said here, he liked him, he loved him. There was something about David that calmed King Saul. But now, there was going to come a spirit that is one of the most vicious spirits that we have among us human beings. Jealousy. And as I started talking about my family, looking back, we had a lot of jealousy in the family. We had a lot of get together, but there was also a lot of backbiting, a lot of jealousy, and a lot of harm was done among my uncles and aunts and their children. And I remember this. I was about maybe 12 years old, or 13. My brother's 5 years younger, so he was probably about maybe 7 or 8 years old. And we were out one day. We had a little summer cottage that my parents had rented, vacation time, and we walked around in the forest there and the little lake that we would go to. And I remember that we sat down. I believe this is the Holy Spirit. And I told my brother Peter this. I said, we need to make a pact. He said, yeah. I said, you and I need to make an agreement that we will never betray one another. that we will work together, that we will stand together. And I remember it, we said this, and when we get married, we're going to make sure that our wives will not be able to divide us. This took place. I remember that. Well, my brother and I, we got two good wives, so we never had a problem with that. And we've been staying together. We started this ministry together. We have carried this ministry together. But there's been times we had different opinions, but we never betrayed one another. We always had a back of the other. And when my brother was in need, I helped him. When I was in need, we helped him. And we have stood together now for more than, I would say, 70 years. In this case here now, Saul stood before David, and Saul loved him, but only for a season. Now, jealousy would come in, and it has an ugly face, and it has other spirits called unfairness. This is not fair. It would have other demons calling offense. There's a whole bunch of demons. And what I basically want to do is to divide and conquer. I have 3 or 4 churches blow up under my leadership, and we were just scattered. I had many relationships just blow up and got scattered. So my brother and I and our wife, we stood together over the years, and we've seen a lot of things happening. And so I'm speaking to you today. Don't repeat the mistake that King Saul did. And don't let jealousy, envy, come in and destroy your relationships with one another. In verse number 22, "And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray you, stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hands. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." This is how King Saul and David met. If you now turn to chapter 17, and I'm going to pick it up in verse number 31. We have now Goliath. Remember now, God will create situations, and they are learning examples, teaching lessons, object lessons. So now he brought in Goliath. David had 7 brothers, if I remember the number right, and he also had some sisters. He was the youngest, and notice now that Satan divided David's family. I'm going to go back up to verse number 28. "And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why did you come down hither? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" In other words, he simply said, "Hey, man, why are you here? You got a few sheep. You kind of worthless. You're not worth a whole lot. You cannot even handle a sheep. I know you come down here for what? What's your purpose? I know your pride. And the naughtiness of your heart. That means it's evilness. For you come down that you might see the battle. That's a lovely brother, Eliab. Now, jealousy. He had been raided. He was not going to be the king. His youngest brother was going to be the king, anointed. And instead of saying, well, praise God, you know, let's support our brother. No. Jealousy. Why? Because in us, we have a sinful nature. And that nature is me, myself, and I. We want to have everything there is, and we can't understand that somebody else is blessed beside us, or we get envious. Like I said, it's in families, it's in churches, it's in our government, it's in the military. It doesn't matter where you go, you're going to find jealousy, envy, strife, and sometimes it leads to murder. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Now David simply said, you know, what have I done now? Well, your problem, David, is you're breathing. That's your problem. If you don't breathe, you know, we like you because we don't like you to get ahead of us. In most of our deliverances, if it is men or women, we have one common denominator. People do not like themselves. They hate themselves. And the reason is they are hated. They have been hurt. They have been shafted, lied to. And they feel they are worthless. So they adopt an attitude on that I'm no good. And we have spirits that we call unloving spirits that would simply blow this up. So in the rest of this story, and I'm not really want to get into the story of David and Goliath, but David simply moved in. And he couldn't use Saul's armor. There was too much for him. He was not big enough. And we know the story. He got 5 stones. He sunk Goliath, cut his head off, and he was victorious. Now, the theme of this message is do not be jealous. And put your focus on eternity, not on what you have now. And love others. If you can't love yourself, you're not going to be able to love anyone else. And us human beings, we do a wonderful job in clubbing people, making sure we cut them down and make them feel useless, worthless, and suicidal. That's how the demons work with human beings. Now I'm going to look at the next point, which is love to hate. And I want you to turn now to chapter 18. Saul promoted Daniel. Remember now, he first loved him. So we're going to pick it up here in verse number 1 and 2. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan would knit with the soul of David, that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So now, King Saul's oldest son, Jonathan, and David became buddies. They really liked each other. They stayed friends the rest of their lives until Jonathan was killed. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go, no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. So now in verse number 5 we read this. And they went out wherever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. He was accepted in the sight of all the people, also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned for the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instrumental music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, he has ascribed to David 10,000, to me they have ascribed to thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Notice now verse 9, and I really want all of you now to pay attention. I know you pay attention, but I really want you to pay attention. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. What does that mean? It means that now the spirit of jealousy really got a grip of Saul. And from having loved David, he now hated David. And he eyed him. In other words, he was watching him to see what else he was going to do, because now love had turned to hate. I don't like you anymore. If you find yourself in a place where you are simply are obsessed with that somebody in your circles of friends or workers, whatever you are, and you start eyeing them because you are upset with them, you need to stop and simply say in the name of Jesus, I can feel a spirit of jealousy. I can feel the spirit of death and destruction coming. And I'm not going to have that. I am not going to dance to the tune of the devil. I refuse. If you don't do that, there will be destruction around you. Verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hands at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Now this prophecy was not by the Holy Spirit, this was by an evil spirit. And Saul cast a javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed himself from him, made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. Notice now, the relationship was not broken between King Saul and David. And Saul simply said, I can't stand David, but I need him. I'm going to make him a captain over thousands. He's going to be my commander. I don't want to be around him because I don't like him anymore. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. So now we got a setup here between two men. If Saul would have simply said, David is beneficial to me. He's wise. He got the Holy Spirit. I don't have what he has. But I'm not going to be jealous. Instead, I'm going to embrace him and simply add him to me. He has what I don't have. I think that Saul's life would have gone different. But it didn't go that way. In your outline there, we have now in Saul now, simply said this, you know, I'm going to fix David. And he said, I'm going to give him one of my daughters. And he didn't give a daughter to David because he now wanted David blessed. He gave him a daughter because he thought his daughter would be loyal to Saul, not to David. And first he was going to give him Merab, and she was already married, so he got Michal. If you now go down to verse number 22, you can see now we'll be talking about conniving. I want to read verse 21. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she might be a snare to him, that the hand of the Philistine might be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, you shall this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. Well, you have people that will do things to you, not because they like you, but they like to trap you. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, this is politics now. Commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king has delight in you, and his servants love you. Now, therefore, be you the king's son-in-law. With other words, this is what happens now. We got gossip. We got things happening behind the scenes. And this is from the devil. And this is when we got to watch ourselves. I see this in churches. When people start talking about one another, that breaks churches up. And Saul simply said this, you know, as he was playing politics, I'm going to fix David. I'm going to simply have people whisper in his ear. I want to have the foreskin of 100 Philistines. Well, in order to get the foreskins of a soldier, you got to first kill him. So now, King Saul said, I want 100. And so in verse number 25, thus shall you say to David, politics again, the king desires not any dowry. I don't want any money. I don't want nothing. Hey, just give me 100 foreskins of these dead Philistines, you know, and that would pay for your wedding and for your bride. So David, not understanding what was going on, said, okay. Took his men. They went out, killed the 100 Philistines, cut their stuff off, put them in a bag, and brought it over to King Saul and said, here you have 400, here's 100 foreskin. Well, that's not that what Saul wanted. But now he had to act like, oh, David, how wonderful, you did that. Okay, I really love you. He's a liar and a cheat. Let me take you down to the next paragraph now. Hate leads to murder. Let's go on to chapter 19. And we're now going to pick it up here in the chapter, 19. And I want to start in verse number 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit for the Lord was upon Saul, who sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall by the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the giant on the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Jealousy eventually leads to murder. Now, we have seen in the last 10-15 years, jealousy where the husband simply had somebody else and he killed the wife, had the wife killed, or the wife saw somebody else and she had her husband killed. So hate leads to murder. And Saul now did not recognize. You are on a slippery slope of being destroyed. You are destroying yourself. So let's turn up to chapter 21. And now David is fleeing. He simply realized, I can't stay in the palace. Saul is simply out of control. He's going to have me killed. Now I want you to watch this, because I'm trying to have us to learn something from this story. In 21:1, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said to him, why are you alone and no man with you? In other words, hey, what's going on, man? David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has commanded me a business, has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send you, what I commanded you, and I appointed my servant for such and such a place. He lied. Here now is David. Fear makes him to lie. He lies to the high priest. What does that do? Well, it invited demons to come into David. David started out sweet. David ended up murdering and slaughtering a lot of people. He repented. He was forgiven. But you see, if you have a conflict with somebody else and you reward them with the same thing as they do to you, you will become just like they. The sad thing is that David became just like King Saul. So he lied. And now, if you flip over here, we go to chapter 22, and we go down to verse number 11. Saul now had found out that David had got the sword, he got bread, that the high priest had betrayed him. And Saul now says, I am going to take care of this. In verse 11 of chapter 22, we read this. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, hear now, you son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me? You and your son of Jesse, you have given him bread and the sword, and has inquired of God for him, he should rise against me to lie in wait at this day. And Ahimelech answered the king and said, who is so faithful among all your servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goes at your bidding and is honorable in your household? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servants, nor to all the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. Here now is jealousy going into rage, murder. And the king said unto the footmen that stood by him as his soldiers, turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because the hand also is with David, and because they knew when they fled, they did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth a hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. Now, these were men of Israel. They were Israelites. We don't know what tribe they were of. But they refused. They're not going to slay the high priest. They said, we won't do it. The king said to Doeg, who is an Edomite, you always have people that will do the bidding of the devil. Turn your fall upon a priest. And Doeg, the Edomite, turned. He fell upon a priest and slew on that day 80 persons that did wear a linen ephod. He wiped out the entire families of the high priest and murdered. And he sealed his end. When you come to this place in your life, you now have a reprobate mind. You don't care anymore. You don't care what people think. It's going to be your way or the highway. Let me take you now to chapter 28. And we're going to pick it up here in a couple of verses. I'm going to pick it up here from verse number 9. Saul now is looking for a witch. He had ordered witches to be killed, but he's looking for one now. And the woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those that are familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Where did then lay you a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore by her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, there shall no punishment happen to you for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto you? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, it was not the familiar demon, it was the real Samuel came up. She cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid of what you saw. And the woman said to Saul, I saw the gods ascending out of the earth. And he said to her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man comes up, he's covered a mantle. And Saul perceived was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why have you disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. God has departed from me, answer me no more, neither by the prophet of my dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known unto me what I shall do. Saul was now backed up. He had a reprobate mind. God had abandoned him. The Holy Spirit had abandoned him. He was now simply panic mode. Let's get a witch. Let's go to back door. Let's try to find out what God wants. And then Samuel simply said this, wherefore you do not ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from you. He's become your enemy. Verse 18, because you obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed the fierce wrath upon the Amalek, therefore has the Lord done a thing unto you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shall you and your son be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Saul was not told, tomorrow you will be dead. You're going to be among the dead. Turn to chapter 31 now. The battle commenced that next day. And notice this now in verse 1 and 2. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in the Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul. They were looking for him. They knew how he looked like. And upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded on the archers. Then said Saul to his armor, draw your sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died and three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men the same day together. Saul now was finished. What had he accomplished? He was probably maybe around 50, 55 years old when he died. What had he accomplished? He started out being selected by God, anointed by Samuel. He had the Holy Spirit come upon him. He was given the kingdom. His job was to guide the 12 tribes of Israel to worship the Lord, to build a strong nation, to prepare for the Redeemer to come. But what did he do? He tried to build his own kingdom. He wasn't at all interested in what God wanted. It was Saul what he wanted. And he fell by the wayside. Look at this sum over here that we have on the outline. I am now simply having the God at the past, the virtual time run. They are not looking over the situation. They have seen that Lucifer was able to create destruction in Israel. Tens of thousands of men had died in different battles. And the moral standard in Israel's very low point. Lucifer attacked David with a spirit of fear and made him a liar. David, we can look upon the next week, led his band of 600 men in plundering Geshurite, and Amalekite villages, killing men, women, and children, and lying about it. Ahimelech, with many of his sisters, had been murdered by Saul. The nation of Israel lay naked and wounded, as the Philistines moved at will. Lucifer clearly felt he had won this round. With a Godhead, he was ready to continue the slaughter of King David. The Godhead recognized that the next round in the world would not be enough for Jesus to intervene. The Holy Spirit had to begin changing the souls of men. Let me emphasize that. The Godhead realized that it was not enough to intervene, have angels come in and do battles. They had to change the souls of men. While it is true that King David would be the author of many mistakes, he would also be given the gift of repentance. And through the Holy Spirit, he would create the songbook for Israel that was to become known as the Book of Psalms. We still use it today. My closing scripture is Mark chapter 8. And we're going to look from verse number 34. And when he, Jesus, called the people unto him, with disciples, also he sent to them, whosoever would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And I want to ask you that are watching and listening today, where are you at in your life? Are you on a mission for God? Or are you building your own kingdom? There's a lot of people building their own kingdoms. I want to remind you this. Let's add 70 years to where we are from today. 70 years from now, all of you that are watching me or listen to me are going to be dead. Unless you go to 120, but most of you will not do that. 70 years from now, you'll be on the other side. You'll either be in heaven or you'll be in hell. Now, you recognize, let's say you're a Christian, now you come up into heaven. And you recognize that you lived on this earth, let's say for 80 years, 90 years, and you did this and you did that and so on. You left it all behind. You come into eternity now. And you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. And this is where you are going to get your position for eternity. First in a thousand-year kingdom. And then forever and ever. And you're not saying, you know, I was so concerned about the car. I was so concerned about my house. I was so concerned about this and that. Man, that stuff is gone. Oh, man, I want a good job in heaven. Now you're going to scramble. And you're going to say, what can I get up here that I have done that would please God? Most Christians coming to the judgment seat of Christ are going to end up, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the fire will burn up all the stuff you had. And you will come in smelling smoke with nothing. And then you see me do that for many years. Here's a rag. And Jesus said, well, here's a rag. Your job for eternity, polishing the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem. Well, that's better than to burn in hell. But on the other hand, you're going to say this. Oh, man, did I have my priorities wrong? How can I be so stupid? And this is where the devil dangles things on earth for you. And he hits you with jealousy, envy, strife, commotions. Let's learn to knock it off. In the name of Jesus, let's work together. What's wrong with us? We got demons all around us, and they're trying to split us instead of us working together. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. I want to close with this comment. The Lord laid upon my heart for a number of years to write my autobiography. He told me this. You write down the good, you write down the bad. You let it hang out. Whatever you've done bad, whatever other dumb people done wrong or good. It's a 500-page book. I shared with you about my brother Peter and I. Our story is in that book. You will see us, how we progressed over the years, what we have done, what happened. And it can be a guide for you, where you can simply say, well, they made a mistake here. We don't want to repeat that. This was good. That's what we're going to do. This is what I've done. So here's what I want you to take home with today as we come to a close. Jealousy is unacceptable. Unforgiveness is unacceptable. It cannot be tolerated. It has to go. And so, you got to make a choice. What are you going to do? Are you going to be a King Saul? are you going to be David to begin with and ending up as King Saul? Or are you going to be like the Apostle Paul? He started bad, became a murderer, and then he became a new man. So if you've been watching me and listening to me today and you says, you know, I'm not saved. I want to be saved. Here's what you do. You simply right now confess I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he rose on the third day, paid for my sins. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And Jesus will. Now, when we finish here, you're going to see the screen change where you are. Three crosses will show up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles. And he will say, my friend. And every Sunday I say the same thing. He will then lead you into a salvation prayer and share some scriptures. I urge you to get saved today. Today is the day that you want to get saved. And if you listen to me, and you simply said, you know, I am not where I should be. Would you examine yourself? Would you simply say this? In the name of Jesus, I give up jealousy. I give up anger. I give up resentment. I give up bitterness. I give up unforgiveness. God, cleanse me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Wash me in the blood. I want to walk with you in truth, in the light, and in integrity. I pray to God that you will make that choice today. Here's Pastor Charles to close.
Father God, it was a good message today about perspective and things to what we should value and what we should reject. Help us, Father God, to be eternally minded, that many times we get caught up in our little world of, you know, what is important to us, and we lose track of what it is that you want us to do. It has to be a balance of both. Yes, we do live in this world, and there are the cares of this world, but there are also the things that are going to matter 10,000 years from now. So, Father God, help us to have that balance. Help us to seek out relationships and to cultivate them. And as Pastor John said today, that jealousy is completely unacceptable. There are many things that are unacceptable in God's eyes. Help us, Father God, simply to have your values, and that when we feel our soul man rising up, that we will push him down and let the spirit man rise up, because our soul man, he is redeemed, but he is sinful. He has desires that are contrary to the spirit man that wants to commune with God, have that relationship with God. Help us, Father God, to be that person, to value the things that you value, not only when we get to heaven, but here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 34th part in the series, the origin story of Jesus and was entitled A New King. Jesus gave Saul a chance to redeem himself, but he was driven by fear and unbelief and missed the mark. The Godhead was not sentimental and had no qualms about relegating the first king of Israel to the trash heap of history. Saul led a miserable existence as he watched a lowly shepherd boy rise in fame after defeating the Philistine giant Goliath in battle. Saul initially liked David, but he obsessively grew to hate the young man whom the people adored. When Saul found out that the priests at Nob had unwittingly helped David escape his wrath, he sealed his fate by having them and their families murdered. Saul started as a king appointed by God and ended his life as a murderer and liar, rejected by God because of disobedience. He did not have to fall short. It was a conscious decision to fail. David did not escape unscathed either, as Lucifer also attacked him with the spirit of fear, opening the door to lying, murder, and adultery. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1823. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.